We know that he died upon the cross and rose from the dead. He sends out his church into mission. And the book of Acts records that, and it shows how he began it with a command to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And we see from this passage that not only was it a command, but in one sense it was also a prophecy, because that's what happened. The gospel started there in Jerusalem, the church formed, and they traveled, and now we're seeing the ends of the earth under the leadership of the Apostle Paul, who God called from Phariseeism to faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning we step into the story at the end of the first mission journey, which was launched in the church at Antioch. They went across to the island of Cyprus, went the length of the island, went north to the continent, what we would say today Turkey, and went to various cities and circled around, and then they come back down to Antioch, which is actually in Syria today. So there's sort of that corner of the Mediterranean that you can probably visualize in your head. And so let me read this part of scripture from Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, but he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they'd preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they'd appointed elders for them in every church, the prayer, the fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Father, we're thankful that your gospel is mighty and that your servants had been faithful to make Jesus known even through the midst of the hardship. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to understand, because left to ourselves, we would not really get what you're trying to say. And so very much even now, as we open this text of Scripture, we need your Holy Spirit. Forgive us of our sin. Fill us with your Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as we share Jesus, there will be confusion of what we're trying to say, because people are not very focused on religion and God and Bible, and there's going to be a lot of disconnect in our attempts to explain the Christian faith. And we see that evidently in this small city named Lystra, and it began with a miracle. Luke, who was a physician, records in verse 8, and it was not the intention of the apostles to go on a healing crusade. In fact, that was almost an accidental, spontaneous thing that happened. It was their intention to preach Christ. And in the preaching of Christ, God worked, and in this case, a guy, Luke, says it four different ways in verse 8, he couldn't walk, and he'd never walked. And then all of a sudden, as God's word came to him, he stands up and walks. Have you seen this before? We saw it in chapter 3, remember? Peter was there in the beautiful gate at Jerusalem. A man just like that stood up and rose and jumping and leaping and praising God. Well, so this guy gets up, similarly, they're interesting parallel between Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry. There's sort of a lot of balance in the way Luke presents this. But as he jumps up, verse 11, a barrier is very evident. They're shouting in the Lyconian language. I don't think Paul understood the Lyconian language. Very likely he's preaching in Greek, which is the lingua franca of the Mediterranean at that time. And so when they start shouting in this language, I assume Paul would have thought, hey, the guy never walked. Of course, they're praising God. No, they're saying, you guys are gods, which is not anything that had entered the mind of Paul. Paul and Barnabas were Jews, monotheistic, strict Jews. There's only the God in heaven, not the Greek idea of gods, who often came down to the earth and played games with people and did lots of crazy things with people. So in the mind of the listeners, this is just a manifestation of these Greek gods. In fact, the dignified one apparently must have been Barnabas, maybe older. He must be Zeus, the head god. And the guy that did all the talking was Paul, and Hermes in their pantheon was the speaker god. So obviously, Paul has got to be Hermes. And their whole mind is something entirely different than what the people were, than what Paul is expecting. And I bring that up because what do people think today, even in this church, when we are talking about Jesus who saved me and I'm born again and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I'm resurrected? Well, it might be going like this. We moved to Uganda in 1983, and we lived with a British couple who had been there for 47 years. And they were our mentors, and they were helping us learn Lugbara language. And it's a tonal language, and I'm not very good with languages, and I was head spinning. And one time they told us a story that they had been there 25 years, and they were heading off on a journey, and they shouted to the house worker in Lugbara, "Take care of the chickens." Well, the word for "take care" in Lugbara is "foo." And I probably said it wrong, because you can say the word "foo" about 17 different ways. So they got back from their journey, and they found the chickens perfectly taken care of. all dressed and frozen in the freezer. Because another way to take care of the word foo can also mean kill. So as we're laboring to understand this language, and they tell me a story about having been there 25 years and still not getting the point across, it was not a very hopeful thing. And we may find those kind of language frustrations even in our own families, even with our own neighbors. You need to go to church. Well, what's that mean? What would I waste my time there for? What is this have to do with me? The gospel will mean nothing unless a person begins to understand what it is for them in a way that is comprehensible to them. And we see that their whole worldview was quite different. I mentioned verse 12, the Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes. Again, a totally different idea of what the mind of Paul and Barnabas would have been. Their God was transcendent. Their God was holy. Their God was uniquely alone in the heavens. But all the listeners had a bunch of little gods running around that showed up and disappeared, and this was their whole way of looking at the world. So we may think we're connecting with someone, but we may indeed be just confusing them. We've been in a lot of mission settings where somebody comes to visit from usually America and says, I had everybody all together and I prayed with them to receive Jesus. And we later would meet those people and say, I heard you guys all prayed with my friend who wanted you to receive Jesus. And I said, yeah, we didn't really know what to do. And in our culture, you can't say no. And when this guy was so, you know, emphatic that we needed to receive Jesus, we thought we would be polite and do what he told us to do. They were not persuaded. They were polite. Because their view of a visitor was somebody that you always submitted to, always did what they wanted you to do. So we have to understand that we may not really be connecting with people. The prayer to receive Jesus might just be an example of their politeness, an expression of their culture. We hope, of course, it's more. But we only know what God can do. Their whole religion may be different. Verse 13, the priest of Zeus shows up. And by now, with all the with all the shouting in Lyconian, I bet Paul and Barnabas are going, what is going on? We thought we'd just help this guy get up and walk, and now the whole craziness is erupting, and the priest of Zeus. Be funny to know what he really looked like or what it be. I'd love to see the video. He comes out and they start getting ready to offer sacrifices again, not to God, but to Paul and Barnabas, who are the ones who had just performed this miracle. And so, you know, the whole thing was just a very different way of understanding God. And then verse 14. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they ripped their clothes. Again, now the people in the village must have go, what did you just do? Your clothes look okay. Why did you rip your clothes? For those Jews, it was indignation. It was, you know, God's name is blasphemed. But to the Lyconians, it's like, hey man, you just wasted a good shirt here. What's that all about? So there's a lot of disconnect. And you realize, of course, that the greatest disconnect is not language, it's not cultural forms, it's not worldview, it's not religion. It's all closer than that. It's right here. It's right in our own hearts. It's our hearts that are just so fickle. Because at one moment, the people are saying, we're going to sacrifice to them. They are gods. And then these Jews show up and say, hey, these guys aren't so good. Oh, we're going to kill them. Isn't that something? Now I trapped you. I made you all stand up. Say, oh, I thought I'd be a leader at Kalahik. I'm going to go home and tell my family. I'm a new leader at Kalahikiola Church. And I'm probably one of the best leaders they've ever had. They'll be praising you. But wait till you mess up. Wait till you get in some pilikia with somebody because they didn't do it quite like you and you didn't do it quite like them. You're the worst leader this church has ever had. That's humanity, my friends, because that's our hearts. We mess up. We're not the people that God wants. In fact, I had a professor who used to say, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what Jeremiah said. Very strongly, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. And beyond cure, who can understand it? The amazingly fickle people. We wish your church was like this. So you make your church like this. And they say, well, yeah, we didn't really mean it should be quite like that. You just can't please people. You can only strive to please God. Captain Cook figured that out. He got here in 1778, and the god Lono had arrived on the island of Hawaii. And they were talking about him, but then he came back in 1779, and those Hawaiians said, boy, he ain't looking like Lono anymore. We got to kill this guy. His bones are over there in Kealakekua if the pigs didn't eat them. Faithfulness to Jesus will not win you any popularity contests. If you're going for the praise of man, good luck, because it doesn't last long. But Paul was not there to be called a god or to receive sacrifices. He was there to tell them that their God had come into the world because he loved them so much that he'd given his son for their salvation. He'd given the love from the cross itself and risen from the dead. And that's, you can see his message. Verse 15, he talks about God as the creator. Turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. I want you to notice something important here. In all the sermons in Acts up till this point, they've been based on Hebrew scripture because the audience of those sermons have been Jewish background people who were very familiar with the covenant of God. So Abraham, Isaac, Moses, all those heroes, those people lived in that world. So the Jewish scripture was the foundation of the sermons that we've seen up to this point in the book of Acts. But do you notice what I read here in chapter 14? There's not one word of Hebrew scripture. There are truths about God that we can find in Hebrew scripture, but the foundation of the sermon here is not God's covenant, but God's creation. So he appeals to them based on humanity, not Hebrew culture. And I think this is important today because as we go out, we may say, the Bible says. And that's not a bad thing to say. But for a lot of people that we go out and talk to, they, I don't care about the Bible. The Bible doesn't impress me. Your little book doesn't mean anything to me. So Paul isn't starting with the Bible. Paul goes to the basic level of the rain that God sends, the sunshine that God gives, the creation that God made, and said, it all comes from him. The heavens declare the glory of God. And he says, why are you doing this? We're also just people like you. We're not worthy of being sacrificed to as gods. We're just human beings. Only God is God. So he lays a foundation to remind them that God is the creator. And then verse 17, God is the provider. He's given you a testimony of himself. He's given kindness, rain from heaven, crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food. He fills your hearts with joy. His argument is that everything you need, everything you've received, has come from God. It isn't good luck, lucky you live Hawaii. No, it's God kindly, mercifully giving you everything. And the gift of God isn't going to be coming by what we're looking for, sex and substances and ourself, you know. He says, no, the gift of God is the joy of God. God fills your hearts with joy. Isn't that amazing? What else could fill your heart with joy? You might, you know, enjoy being drunk while the buzz is on, but after it's all done, it ain't going to be so great. Nothing will consistently fill your heart with joy as God does. And Paul makes that argument. And then he gives a warning, and we should too. Verse 16, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Those three words are a little bit spooky. In the past. Hello? Not anymore. God the judge will have a day of reckoning. God the judge has fixed a day of reckoning. God ain't going to just overlook all of our foolishness forever. He's going to set a day. He's going to say the same thing to the Athenians in chapter 17. But the emphasis, and this should be ours, verse 15, we are bringing you good news. That's what people need. Not, oh, my auntie is so in my face. Go to church, go to church. You know, who wants that? But that Jesus loves them and wants to have the joy and the blessing and the wonder of a relationship with him. That's what people need, is some good news. It's not good news if we do something for it. If we say, oh, well, if you only get baptized, if you only do this, if you only do that, well, that's bad news because it's based on us. But if you say, just stick out your hand and God will fill it with all of the mercies and love and blessing and joy and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life that you could ever imagine, just stick out your hand. That's good news. That's good news. Not based on me and what I'm struggling and most of the time failing to do, but based on him who's done it, who will say on the cross on Good Friday, it is finished. There's nothing more to add to the work of salvation because Jesus has accomplished it. And you say, how do you know that? Because he's alive. He's risen from the dead. There's a confirmation. That never happened before. Sure, Jesus rose a few people, but they went and mocky-died dead again. How about that? Lazarus goes, oh boy, you got me up here, but now I'm going to go die again. Not Jesus. He's alive forever. And so the good news, little word of John Stott here, we need to learn from Paul's flexibility. We have no liberty to edit the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ, nor is there ever any need to do so. But we have to begin where people are, to find a point of contact with them. With secularized people today, this might be what constitutes authentic humanness, the universal quest for transcendence, the hunger for love and community, the search for freedom, or the longing for personal significance. Wherever we begin, however, we shall end with Jesus Christ, who is himself the good news, who alone can fulfill all human aspirations. So we get people to Jesus, whether the long road or the short road, they need to meet him. And so we see this ministry of Paul. And think about that this week. We're stepping in to the most significant week in human history. It's not every Sunday we get the kids up here waving stuff and doing stuff. The reason we're doing this is because we're remembering that Jesus came to live and die and rise from the dead for us about 2,000 years ago. And we're remembering that. And yet, your neighbor, you go and say, yeah, he's resurrection, Easter. You might not be connecting. You might need to kind of break it down, and you might need to be like these Lyconians and say, you know, isn't it great God made this creation? Isn't it great that God's given us so many things? Begin to just show them at the level. Maybe even opening your Bible is something they're not ready for. But lead them to the point. Maybe you could say to them, hey, how would you like it if I showed you some verses from the Bible? Oh, okay, never looked at that before. And you walk them into the truth of God. But that's how we grow in our understanding, starting with the foundation of creation and going into the message of salvation. So praise God for his mercy and his love for us. I have just, you know, this week is special for me always, and it's special for all of us, but 52 years ago, which I was so young, I received Jesus this week at a camp in Catalina Island that I didn't know had anything to do with Christianity, YMCA. And I thought, I don't know, YMCA, I just knew the girls were going. But C stood for Christian. Who'd have thunk? And I heard about Jesus. So who knows how God might use you this week to bring the good news of Christ to people that need it. Father in heaven, we're thankful for our Savior and King. Thank you that he's the ruler of all nations. Thank you that he's the creator of all cultures and languages. Thank you that he's the one who gives joy. And we pray, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with joy, even this morning as we worship and enjoy our children here. But most of all, as we live our lives, we will not seek joy in anything else but Jesus, because his joy is forever. And we pray that for our own loved ones in our homes. Some of them don't know that joy. Some of them need your forgiveness. All of them, Lord, will face your judgment one day. We pray for your mercy to open up their hearts and help them to see that you are the only one who's worthy. So we give glory to your name, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus' name, amen.